We're going to talk about money tonight. See how everybody, see how you get an amen if you say that, Pastor Dana. I gotta teach you that trick. You can only get two responses when you say that. You either going to get amens or people are going to turn the channel. But we're really not going to talk about money tonight. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God tonight. And I'm very excited to get into this. It will be addressing finances, but not in the way we might be expecting or used to, because when you teach the kingdom, you have to teach repentance. So the title of my message tonight is Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I may have stolen those notes from Jesus, and he might have stolen them from John the Baptist. That's what the Bible says. The earliest recorded preacher of this message was John the Baptist. And then Jesus came out, started preaching it. And then Pastor Dan started preaching it, and then I stole it. But since we've been talking about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that was Jesus began preaching that at the end of Matthew chapter 4. And then 5, 6, and 7 is the message. So I figured it was applicable to preach it that way. It's going to take a little bit of time to get through all of it, but tonight we're going to deal with, to a certain extent, how the kingdom of God deals with finances. Because one thing that I have recognized when in Word of Faith churches like ours is we've spent a long time developing the faith for financial increase and not enough time developing the character for financial increase. And you can have an overabundance of belief and not enough character. And Jesus started with the character and stayed with the character. And then the faith is easy, because I want to say this the right way. You don't need a whole lot of faith to receive anything from God. You need developed faith. And a fully developed 3-year-old is as healthy as a fully developed 30-year-old. Might not be as big, but they should be able to do everything that a healthy 3-year-old can do. But if you have an unhealthy 30-year-old, they could be weaker than a healthy 3-year-old. And we spend a lot of our time focusing on strengthening our faith, thinking that's the health for our finances and our body and our relationships. But it's the character that determines how healthy you are in the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked at length for the past few weeks on Jesus being the character standard, Jesus being the character model for entering into the kingdom of God, and how the Holy Ghost, one of his primary assignments, is to reveal to us the character of Christ in every area so that we can enter into the kingdom of God in that area. Because that process is so important, any attempt to diminish or remove the Holy Ghost violates kingdom principle. You cannot worship the Father without the Holy Ghost. You cannot worship Christ without the Holy Ghost, because worship is an act of imitation. And you cannot imitate Christ without the Holy Ghost, because Christ could not be like the Father without the Holy Ghost. And you can't be like him without the Holy Ghost. It's very simple. So when I need to see what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like in any given area, it's the Holy Ghost that reveals it to me. And that's important, because scripture alone won't tell you which vehicle to buy. If you got a choice between two vehicles, there's no scripture to tell you which one to get. But the Holy Ghost will tell you. Because the Holy Ghost lives with you and guides you in the character of Christ and reveals the kingdom in every situation as you approach the situation. There's no scripture to tell you, well, that's not, you can walk a tightrope there. There are some issues where you will face with your children or your family, and you'll be looking for scripture on how to deal with it. And what scripture will do is show you the character, and you'll be trying to make the decision. And a lot of people have made religious flaws and failures because they're trying to stick to the letter of the scripture, and they don't have any wisdom from God on what to do with the child in front of them. Or whatever situation. Or because we like to do things that worked before. You know, or you're facing a sickness and a disease, and you read in the scripture that Jesus one time asked the demon what his name was. And from then on, everybody who cast out demons asked the demons what the name are. Because it happened in the scripture. So you think that's part of the process. Not realizing that Jesus never said anything that he was not directed by the Holy Ghost to say. And he never did anything that he was not directed by the Holy Ghost to do. So your focus should be on, Holy Ghost, direct me in this situation today, right here, right now, and I will do what you tell me. And then he will reveal to you what Jesus would do and why in that moment. Doesn't mean you should not consult the scripture. Don't misunderstand, because he will never reveal anything to you that violates scripture.
Right.
The scripture is our foundation. He's not going to tell you something that violates what the scripture says. But the case-by-case knowledge we need comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from a developed relationship with the voice of God in us. That's why theologians can't get it, because they know every line of scripture but don't have a relationship with the living God. And you can't memorize your way into the kingdom of God. He is your social security card. Every legal citizen in the United States has a social security card, social security number. If you were born into this country, there's some data that only you have. If you want to travel, you can get a passport that tells people your country of origin and your nationality. And if you're a United States citizen, you get a United States passport. The Holy Ghost is that for the kingdom of God. And you can't come into the United States without a United States passport or a visa that allows you to enter into the United States. Because it's a hot button debate right now, but because there are laws that govern who can and can't get into the country. I'm gonna stay on this side of the room. I'm gonna stay on this side of the podium. Closer I get to that side, things get political. I know I'm gonna hear it when I'm gonna hear it later. I just cost me one banana. But the Holy Ghost is your visa into the kingdom. And so everything Jesus did and everything Jesus preached was done exclusively by command of the Holy Spirit. And so it was our responsibility. That's why he wouldn't send his 120 disciples out until the Holy Ghost came. Because they had scripture. They had a testimony, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They saw the resurrection. They talked to Jesus for 40 days. They had enough to preach already when they went into the upper room. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost. And they didn't know what to say. All they would have been able to say was what they saw. And here's the thing. If you just start preaching what you've seen, and the Holy Ghost is not directing you to say what you're saying, people will talk you out of what you saw. People will say, well, you sure he was dead? Did you see the light yourself? Who rolled the stone away? You didn't see it. They can intellectually talk you out of what you started believing. And only the Holy Ghost can protect you from that. Because a lot of times in our witnessing, and this thing has nothing to do with money yet, but this, I'm getting there. A lot of times in our witnessing, we're trying to witness our testimony. Nothing wrong with a testimony, but you're not called to preach your testimony. You're called to preach the gospel. And what the gospel is in any given situation is dictated by the Holy Ghost. And it might not be your testimony. It might be, but it might not be. And if all you have is your testimony, It's 20 people waiting to tear your testimony apart. And you'll go home discouraged when you went out encouraged. And that's why your witness isn't as effective as it should be. Because you got a script, and that's your script. And you're supposed to have the Holy Ghost. And if we believers spend as much time or more time developing our sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit instead of just practicing our testimony. Because your testimony get old. You ain't been a drug dealer in 30 years. Thank God. But what have you done lately? You know, nothing wrong with using your testimony. God will use your story. But everybody got a story. And everybody that want to go preach something, start preaching their story. And they make their whole ministry around that. And because they don't have the proper relationship with the Holy Ghost, all the other stuff get in there and the devil get in there. And next thing you know, all they have is that old story. And they haven't actually done anything for the Lord in 30 years. And then one day you look up and they in some scandal because they made a brand out of their story and stopped preaching the gospel a long time ago. Now, with that said, I had to lay that foundation because when you start talking about money, people automatically think about what they can buy with their money. And that's okay. But what does the kingdom of heaven have to do with your money? Now, I got a lot of notes, so I'm going to do my best to try to squeeze these in as we deal with repentance. And we know repentance means change your thinking. It means change your mind. Stop thinking the way you were thinking and think differently because now the kingdom is here. What is the kingdom of heaven? Now, we should know this, but I'm going to see who has internalized this information. You might not repeat it back the same way Pastor Diana preached it, but who knows what the kingdom of heaven is? Who's brave enough to tell me they know what the kingdom of heaven is? Don't worry. I ain't gonna make you look bad if you don't get it right. What's that? The government of heaven, right? Where is the kingdom of heaven? In us. Oh, see, they be listening, Pastor Dan. They be listening. Why is the kingdom of heaven in us? Because the Holy Spirit is in us, but why? That's the reason it's in us, but there you go. So that we can turn earth into the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, you know what? I was a little nervous at first. Y'all just boosted my confidence 10 points. The kingdom of heaven is for everything below the third heaven. So you got the sky over the earth. That's heaven one. Then you got the cosmos, the stellar heaven, all the stars and everything in the universe, everything in the visible universe. That's heaven two. And then you got heaven three where God is. Now, where God is the kingdom of heaven at the source. Now, the reason why I'm teaching this, the reason why I'm starting here, it's going to connect in a little bit, so just stay with me. It's like a light bulb. The closer you get to a light bulb, the brighter it gets and the hotter it gets. If you turn on a light bulb and stare right at it, you'll burn your nose and yeah, you'll see spots. But there's no darkness. That is as pure light as you can get out of that light bulb because you're this close to it. But the farther away from the light bulb you get, the more opportunity for shadow. Okay? So when you start putting distance between the source of the light, you start seeing more opportunity for darkness. Because if we turn all the lights out and light one light bulb in the middle of the room, no matter where you stand in the room, you'll be able to see it. But it's brightest when you're right close to it. That's the third heaven. There's no darkness in the third heaven because the source of the light is right there. But as that light passes through the dimensions, the farther away from the light you get, the darker things get. Now, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was no darkness. Then man invited darkness back in. By rejecting the light, he put distance. Because, you know, that's what sin does. Sin in its purest form, what sin does is it puts distance between you and that light. So that darkness has a place to develop. That's all the devil wanted. He needed man to step away from that light so that he could function in the darkness, so that the devil could function in the darkness. Because sin and light don't mix. Amen. And the man was too close to the bulb. So he needed the man to reject the bulb and begin to turn his back and walk away. That's right. So that darkness could have a chance. And everything that's happened in this world and everything that's happening in this world is a product of darkness, which is why God calls it the kingdom of darkness. It's the government that functions in the dark. But then Christ came and overcame the darkness. And then he commissioned us to return this world back to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the light. And he told us this: we are the light of the earth. Yep. So everywhere we go, when people get close to us, it should be just like they're getting close to God. The closer they get to us, the less darkness they should see. Amen. This is the role of every believer, every disciple, every Christian in the world. This is your job: to be the light in the darkness. I'm using Jesus' words so you don't think I'm just being poetic. Now, this is a battery. Do you know what cobalt 60 is? Anybody familiar with cobalt 60? Very good. If you ever had a personal experience with cobalt 60, you'd be dead. Cobalt 60 is the most radioactive material in the world. It's man-made, didn't come from nature. Cobalt 60 is used in nuclear reactors and medical equipment, you know, like radiation machines for cancer patients, things like that. You take a regular cobalt element and you blast it with neutrons until it becomes an isotope. And in its attempt to regulate its own atomic structure, it sends out massive amounts of ionizing radiation. Ionizing radiation is the stuff that kills you. And a piece of cobalt 60 this size will kill you. It will kill you if you are exposed to a piece of cobalt 60 this size. You're dead. If you're exposed to it for 10 minutes, you're dead in 2 days. That's even after you stop your exposure. If you've been around it for 10 minutes, there's nothing they can do for you. If you're around it for 5 minutes, you got a 50-50 chance of making it 2 months. That's how radioactive cobalt 60 is. You can't smell, taste, or see radiation. It'll kill you, and you'll have no reason, you'll have no understanding of what happened. All you know is your limbs started burning until they fell off. If you hold a piece of cobalt 60 this size in your hand will disintegrate. That's how radioactive it is. We used to work with this stuff. It's very dangerous stuff. It takes massive amounts of lead just to bring the radiation down to a level where an organic life form can get around it without dying. And then you have to cool it in water, because water is one of the best insulators for radiation. And it takes about 30 to 40 years for it to completely burn out. Once it becomes radioactive, it takes in 19 to 20 years, it'll go down to about 15% of its capacity. And then another 10, 15 years, it'll become safe. This little bit of cobalt 60, this is just an example. This is not cobalt 60. This would be a very short message if it was. And all of us in this room would be dead, because it's been in my pocket for about an hour. I would have killed every single one of us in this room and across the street just with this little bit in my pocket. But I want you to imagine that is the nature of God where sin is concerned. It is so toxic to sin that even the slightest bit of exposure removes it and destroys it. It does not take a lot. It just takes purity. And the believer is supposed to be radioactive to the kingdom of darkness. That's why there's no sin in heaven. Because at that range, so the only defense against cobalt 60 is to get as far away from it as humanly possible and put as much heavy stuff in between you and it as you can. So the law requires that they imprint a symbol on it, because you don't know what it looks like if you don't know what it looks like. And there's a symbol of a skull, the radioactive symbol, and then it's a picture of a guy running. On every piece of cobalt 60.
Exactly right.
That's what it, so that if you were walking down the street and saw it, it's an international language. Any human being can understand. Run. Don't grab it. Don't stop and call nobody. Get as far away from it as humanly possible. We used to have to do drills where you walk into work and they do, you probably had those nuclear drills where somebody or they'll fake a spill or something and then you gotta know what to do. And the first thing to tell you is get as far away as possible, then call for help. You gotta put as many concrete walls as you can between you and it, because you don't stand and go, what is that? If you're not sure, run. Usually by the time you've discovered it, you're dead already. But if you happen to be alive, run. With whatever strength you have left, get as far away. And maybe they can treat you and extend your life for a couple of months. That's what holiness is like in the spirit. It's toxic at close range to sin. And the Holy Spirit is the source of that type of holiness. Why do you think the devil spends so much effort trying to get us to diminish him in every area of our life? Because he can't get near us. He can't get near us. The purer our radiation is, he can't get near us. A lot of your warfare is from a distance. But watch this. If I look at something through a telescope, the thing that's very far away is going to look very close. Even my enemy. The devil's not as close to you as you think he is. You just look at him through a telescope. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about money for a few minutes. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't put your focus on God and the fear of poverty, because mammon comes to make you to make you worship money to the point where you fear poverty. Because anything you worship, you don't want to be without. And you will fight tooth and nail to avoid being without it. And so mammon is the demonic presence that causes people to worship money. He's a spirit. And that's his job, to make you worship money. Most believers would argue they don't worship money. They worship God. But if you fear poverty, you worship money. Because the only thing in this whole universe I feel I can't live without is the Lord. If you feel like you can't live without money, you worship money. That does not mean you don't need money. That doesn't mean you should not have money. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not a message about poverty being great. This is a message about focus. Because before Jesus told people how to get money, he told them how to think about the kingdom. And he told them where to set their telescope. Because the Gentiles, he said the Gentiles seek money. They point their telescope at everything that they need. And so the sensation of lack becomes monumental to them. He said, but your Father already knows what you need. Now I'm going to read the first part of Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going, and I've put little asterisk next to a phrase that has appeared multiple times, and I want to see if you can catch it. Take heed, verse 1, that you do not your alms, which is giving to the poor, before other people, that, so that they can see you. Mm-hmm. You don't want to give to the poor just so that people can see you do it.
Right.
Otherwise, you will have no reward of your Father.
Hallelujah.
When you do your alms, don't make a lot of noise. Don't post it on TikTok. Don't post it on Instagram. Watch me give this homeless man $30. What have you done lately? Don't do that. Because whatever those likes and follows, that's your reward. Verse 3, when you do your alms, he says when. This means you should do them. You should give to the poor. He's talking to his disciples. So he's talking to people that are willing to do whatever he says. So when Jesus says when, there's an expectation that that means I'm going to do it. He doesn't say if you do your alms. He says when. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand doing. He said keep it a secret. Mm-hmm. That your alms may be in secret and your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly.
Amen.
And when you pray, don't do it in front of everybody. Don't love to pray in the synagogues and in the middle of the street that people may see you. Doesn't mean you can't pray in public. It means your purpose for praying in public should not be to be seen by other people.
Amen.
This is a heart thing. We talked about heart. He said, because once people see you, that's all you're getting out of it. He said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet and shut the door and pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly.
Mm-hmm.
When you pray, don't use vain meaning pointless repetition,
mm-hmm.
as heathens do, because they think they're going to be heard for how hard they prayed.
Mm-hmm.
He said, don't be like them, for your Father knoweth what you have need before you ask. He said, you don't move God by praying harder. You move God by knowing that he knows already. He said, so when you pray, this is what you pray for. First, you start with praise and worship. You acknowledge your Father as your Father and his holiness. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you're setting your focus on the kingdom. Your prayers should always be kingdom focused. Your prayers should always be kingdom focused. Never need focused. Give us this day our daily bread. That's an interesting line because it sounds like you're asking for stuff that you need for the day. But didn't Jesus say your Father already knows what you have need of? What this is, now see the wording, you can get lost in the wording. But what this is an acknowledgement that he is my daily provider.
Yeah.
And I come to receive what you've provided for me daily. That's what it is. Because Jesus' style of praying, which is the only style of praying that matters, begins and ends with an acknowledgement of his position with God. So everything he does, including the way he prays, is an acknowledgement of his position, not a request for something he needs. The same way when I was a kid and I got hungry, I would go to my mama and say, Mama, I'm hungry, not hoping she would feed me, just letting her know I'm ready to be fed. I'm ready to receive what you've made for dinner today. If I didn't need it, if I wasn't hungry, I said, Mom, I'm not hungry. Maybe I'm full from lunch or maybe I'm sick or something. But when I get hungry, I would never go to my mother, because I didn't go to Dad, he didn't know what the kitchen looked like. Love your Dad, but he couldn't have made a sandwich on this. I go to my mama's house and I'm hungry. And she'll say, well, go in there and make you something. As if she does not have 37 different pots and special forks and spoons that I have no knowledge of anymore because I ain't lived there in so long. I don't know how to navigate the kitchen anymore. But last week I went over there, she made me breakfast. Because she's the only one know how to get around that kitchen now. Because if I go to the knife drawer, don't use that knife, that's a special knife. And this one's for bread only. Don't cut the cheese with that one. That's the cheese cutting knife. See, in my house, a knife is a knife. If it's sharp, you cut with it. You know? Don't go to mama's house trying that. But when I was a kid, I'm still holding this battery, ain't I? When I was a kid, that car they got it ain't cobalt. This would be the weirdest healing service you ever saw. Because I couldn't lay no hands on you because they'd have been gone by now. 5 minutes it takes for your hands to disintegrate. I never asked her to see if she would feed me. I just informed her because I know she prepared food. And then when you get a little older, she'd go in there and make you something. And then when I went into the refrigerator, I didn't go in there to see if I could eat. It was never, ever a single time in my life when we had money, when we didn't have money, when we was broke as a joke, and when we was rich, that I ever worried about whether I was going to eat. Never had that worry. Now, what I was going to eat could vary from one situation to the next, but I was going to eat. So when he says, give us this day our daily bread, this is a person going to the bank and making a withdrawal from what's in their account, knowing that daddy already put the money in there. This is not a person asking for something they need. This is a person receiving what has been set up for them. Because he calls it his daily bread. He's claimed it as something that is his every day. It ain't daily bread if it take a week to get one piece and then I got to go get saved again and wait a month for the next piece. That's not daily bread. That's if I've been good for a while bread. That's a birthday present. That come around once a year and you got to be good. If your grades was good, you get that bike you wanted. But daily bread is planned in advance by the parent. And when the child asks for dinner from mama or daddy, it's an understanding that you've already made dinner. And I'm ready to eat. That's what daily bread is. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because forgiveness is a necessary component of faith. Jesus says at the end of this, if you don't forgive people who wronged you, the Father won't forgive you. And he makes no bones about that. So that's how your prayer should go. Then he talks about fasting. I'm going to skip to verse 16. When you fast, don't be as the hypocrites. Why do you fast? What is the purpose of fasting? Is it to get a need met? No. You don't fast to get your needs met. You fast to conquer your flesh so you can hear the Holy Ghost better. Amen. That's the only reason you fast. You don't fast because I got a problem and I don't know what to do. You fast because you recognize the Holy Spirit is the source of all answers. He's the source of all light. And my flesh is interfering for one reason or another in my clear communication with him. So I'm going to make my flesh get out the way. My flesh likes to eat, so I'm not going to feed it. Until my flesh does what my spirit wants, my flesh don't get to eat. That's discipline. That's the only reason a believer fasts. That's why Jesus says it should be a happy time. Because you know why you're doing it, and you know it's bringing you closer to your Holy Ghost, the one you love. It's like when you go to the gym. If you drag yourself to the gym and you go, oh, man, I hate doing this. You're going to have a terrible workout. When I go to the gym, I'll sit in the car for an hour until I love it. Because every time I go in there, it's an opportunity to be healthy. I don't have to go. I get to go. So even though it's uncomfortable, I enjoy it because I'm alive enough and healthy enough to go to the gym. And so because I know that the discomfort is good for me, I enjoy it. So Jesus says when you fast, it's like going to the gym for your spirit. I'm putting my flesh under submission so that my bond with the Holy Ghost is improved. And since that's what I want more than anything else, I'm going to put on my best clothes, wash my face and my hair, and y'all ain't even going to know I'm going through it. Because it's not about you knowing. Everything Jesus preaches is not just do this versus do that. It's all about from the heart. Why am I doing anything that he says in this scripture? You have to know the why. He says in verse 18 that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. How many times have we seen that phrase since he started preaching? One, two, three. That's the third time. Then he gets into money. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there's your heart. Your heart will be where your treasure is, or rather your treasure will be wherever your heart is. Now he just spent the first 19 or 18 verses preparing your heart. Then he starts talking about your money. Because whether some of us want to admit it or not, the reason we want to be rich is so people can see how rich we are. And we will call it a testimony. But it has the same spirit as the person who prays in public to be seen, and the person who gives in public to be seen, and the person who fasts in public to be seen. And as long as that grain is there, the devil's got a seat at the table.
Yep.
When that grain is gone, and it don't matter how much money you got, nobody has to know, you can have as much money as you want. Doesn't mean you got to hide what God has done for you. But it's got to come from a different place than the world, because the world has already cornered the market on showy wealth. They've already cornered the market on it. And they're going to have you pretending to be like them, but in the name of God. And I'm seeing a lot of holy people fall into that trap in the name of prosperity. Because they've taken what is ours by right and turned it into a stumbling block, because they're more interested in people seeing their money than in their lifestyle and their heart being pleasing to God, regardless of their money. Now, there are some people who God has blessed so much you can't have it. But there's a difference.
Yep, absolutely.
There's a difference. Because God can bless you so much that people know. Especially if you're doing a lot of work for the Lord. Usually the world don't like them people. If the world likes a Christian that's rich, they need to watch out. Because the world shouldn't like rich Christians. And if you cool with the world and the world cool with you, what have you given up? Because they not giving nothing up. Now, we talked about no man can serve two masters. And how that's a focus issue. I'm going to prove that to you. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is focused on one God, your whole body shall be full of light. We talked about that light. But if your eye be evil, in this scripture, the word evil means divided. It means distracted. It means trying to follow two gods at the same time. Then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you be turned to darkness, that is a great darkness. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise. Despise means make little of the other. You cannot serve God and fear poverty.
Amen.
You cannot serve God and worship money. Therefore, because you can't do that, here's Jesus's remedy for that problem. Since you can't do that, that's what therefore means. I, Jesus, say unto you, don't think about your life. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They don't do anything but be birds, and your Father gives them their daily bread. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothes? Look at the plants. They don't do anything but be plants. And God clothes them better than the richest king in history. This is Jesus talking. Verse 30. If God will clothe a flower that grows today and is in the fire tomorrow, better than Solomon, the richest king in history, was clothed, how much more will he clothe you? Is your faith that little? Do you know him that little that you think you got to go and worry about clothes?
Come on.
And worry about food and worry about somewhere to live and something to drive and all of those things. Therefore, take no thought, verse 31, what you shall eat or drink or what you shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Here comes that statement again. For your heavenly Father already knows that you have need of all these things. But seek the kingdom of God as a priority and the way he does everything. Mm-hmm. That's what his righteousness means. And all these things shall be added to you. So now, I have 10 minutes left. Now we can talk about money. I told you it wasn't going to be how we usually talk about money. Because we've got enough faith for finances. We don't have enough focus for it. We don't have enough focus. And I'll tell you why I think that is. This is my personal theory. You can come up with your own if you want. I think it has something to do with the idea that we think the only reason we're supposed to have money is for the sake of the gospel. And that isn't the only reason you're supposed to have money. Because God knows you need stuff. If you preach no gospel, you still got to eat. God's not going to starve you for not witnessing. And sometimes we carry a burden thinking that I'm not doing enough ministry to have money. But the world ain't doing no ministry and they got plenty of money. And God will never treat you worse than the world. Because we don't understand what ministry is. So let me help you what ministry is.
Yep.
Ministry is not just preaching.
Nope.
Ministry is not just witnessing. Mm-hmm. That's not all ministry is. What's the first thing I asked you? What is the kingdom of God? Where is it and why? Mm-hmm. It's in us, and it's designed for us to establish God's system in everything. If you got a job, you're supposed to convert your job into the kingdom of God. And that's where your prosperity comes from. If you got a business, your business is supposed to convert into the way God would run your business if Jesus was the manager in your business or the owner of your business. If the Holy Ghost was running your business would be making money. But you're running it. And then you give a little bit, you tithe a little bit, you sow a little bit, and wait for $1 million to come from somewhere. Because you think that's what faith is. Meanwhile, the Holy Ghost is trying to run your business and you won't let him. Or he's trying to work your job for you and you won't let him because you know you how to do your job. You went to college. When Jesus' disciples went into ministry, nobody was paying them to do it. When Jesus met Peter, what did he do? He came to Peter and he said, I need to use your boat. Mm-hmm. I'm the one in ministry. And the kingdom of God needs your boat so I can preach. Peter said, the kingdom of God can have my boat today so you can preach. And what did Jesus do? He blessed Peter in a tangible financial way. Right. He filled his boat with so much fish that the boat began to sink. Mm-hmm. Because Peter gave his boat to the kingdom of God. That at that time, the only place the kingdom of God was in one man. That was Jesus. Kingdom of God wasn't in Peter yet. It was in Jesus. So the only way your business could interface with the kingdom of God was directly support Jesus in some kind of a way. But everybody that did got their boat filled. Now, we want our boats to be full. But we're trying to do things. Trying to give you an image. The Holy Ghost isn't just in you for the spiritual stuff. Because what you think is spiritual is prayer and laying on the hands and atmosphere during praise and worship. And you think that's spiritual, and then you think your job is natural. You think your work is natural. But the Holy Ghost don't go away in the natural stuff. You think that everything spiritual is invisible. And it's not. Because God made the visible too. It's just as real. It's just at a lower level of manifestation than spiritual. And because you don't see into the spirit on a regular basis, you are overly focused on the natural, and you think because the natural is subservient to the spiritual, that it's of less value than the spiritual. Pastor Anton a long time ago, your natural order and your spiritual order should match up, right? That's because your natural work, your natural structure of your life should be led by the same Holy Ghost that you try to get word and wisdom and faith from in the spiritual things. The kingdom of God, if you're taking notes, the kingdom of God is not built on miracles. It's built on wisdom. It's not built on miracles. Miracles happen in the kingdom of God all the time. But it's not built on miracles. It's built on wisdom. We have spent so little time consulting the Holy Ghost for wisdom and for character building. We don't let him build our character. We try to have him go out and manifest something and move angels around and interfere with stuff we should just have allowed him to take over a long time ago. When Jesus talks about giving, he doesn't say don't give. When he talks about working, he doesn't say don't work. He doesn't say you should quit your job and not work anymore and I'm going to rain bread on you. That's not what he says. He didn't say don't pray. He said don't pray that way. Pray this way. He's just realigning their focus so that the Holy Ghost becomes the standard maker in them for everything that they do.
Amen.
Some of you are afraid to do business on a certain level because you don't understand it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But let me let you in on something. You're never going to understand it. But the Holy Ghost knows. And when he gives you an instruction, he's not asking you to understand it. Just do what he says.
That's right.
You're not going to sow your way into the wealth you want if you're not willing to obey your way into it.
Amen. Praise God.
Some of us are very comfortable at giving. And we would love to give more of our money because we've disconnected ourselves from our money. And that sounds really spiritual. But he didn't tell you to do that. He said, connect the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't say, don't lay up treasure for yourself. Preachers have preached that for so long. Don't lay up any treasure for yourself. Jesus did not say that. He said, don't lay up treasure for yourself in the earth. Lay it up in the kingdom. Now watch this. Not the planet. Because where is the kingdom?
In us.
Where is the kingdom located? In the earth. You got preachers that think you're not supposed to save no money. Because that's laying treasure for yourself. And then they die broke. Thinking that I was sowing it all into the church. Laying up treasure in heaven. Let me tell you something. You're going to get to heaven and ain't none of your money up there. Because they don't use money on the planet heaven. You ain't buying nothing up there. You don't need money up there. The kingdom is operating in a system that runs on finance. He said, lay up for yourselves treasure in the kingdom of heaven. Because it doesn't say the kingdom of. People think talking about it goes up there some kind of way. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking to them about the planet heaven at all. Everything he's preached up to this point has been the kingdom of heaven. So how do you lay up? I got 2 minutes. How do you lay up treasure in the kingdom of heaven versus laying it up in the earth? Very simple. What is the kingdom of heaven? He froze up on me. The government, right? How do you know what government you're interacting with? By the rules and the laws of the governor. The one who's instructing you. If I take my orders, if you take an American soldier and a British soldier, and you put them on the same battlefield, fighting the same enemy, the British soldier will get all his orders from Great Britain. And the American soldier will get all his orders from the United States. And they standing side by side fighting the same enemy. But the British soldier don't do what the American commander tell him to do, because he's not a part of the American government. So his marching orders come from his British commanders. Okay? So location, get location out of your mind. You still thinking lay up treasure in a place. And Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about when you have opportunity to move money around, the person to whom you take your orders from, or from whom you take your orders, proper English is important. The person from whom you take your orders is either going to be the earth or the kingdom. Because when Jesus talks about kingdom, he's talking about government. He's talking about who you take your orders from and what their purpose is for you moving your money around. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about putting it somewhere for you to use when you die. And don't look at me funny like that ain't what you used to think. Because I know you've thought that if I sow and give and tithe enough, when I get to heaven, my mansion gonna be bigger. I thought it. So don't sit here and look at me funny. I'm not calling y'all out. I did it too. I thought the more I give here on the earth, the more I got when I get to heaven. And I've heard good preachers preach it that way. But that ain't what Jesus is talking about. You're going to get to heaven and find out that your heavenly reward is not based on your financial contributions. It's based on how much kingdom you built down here. And if that doesn't drive you to give, nothing will. See, giving isn't a problem. I didn't even get to all my notes. I got all the good ones, though. Giving isn't a problem once you understand kingdom. You can't wait to give. Because Jesus didn't say don't give. Matter of fact, in Luke 6, he says give. But see, he's talking to disciples when he says that stuff. And all of his disciples had to have Matthew 5, 6, and 7 down. He didn't send his disciples out till they had shown evidence of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he didn't let them go till 5, 6, and 7 was alive in them. So that's money according to the kingdom. Now, we can get more technical, and we probably will, if the Lord allows. But that's where it starts. Some of us have been afraid because we've been given orders by the kingdom, and the orders that the world gave us, we're more used to following. And we don't mind giving. I love y'all because this is the most generous church. Couldn't ask for more generous group of people. Y'all are some great givers. It's taken quite a bit of work to develop that. And I thank y'all for your faithfulness. It means more than you could ever know. But it ain't the only way. It's one way that you develop your connection to the work of the Lord in the earth. But then the Lord is going to reward you with a command, with an instruction from the governor. And the government is going to want to put you somewhere and you don't go. You don't go because, and then you wonder why all my giving ain't working. Because you think I give 100, I get 1,000. You give 100 and you get an instruction. And the other side of that instruction is 100,000. And you take 20 years to do the instruction. And you done gave that same 100 week after week, year after year. But you don't follow your orders. You show up to training. I'm sorry, Mama. You show up to training. You show up to the battlefield with your gun. And when they say go, you stand there. And you say, well, look, I'm the best soldier y'all got. I beat all the tests. I passed all the tests. I'm the best guy on the range. I can shoot the rifle from anywhere on the range. But the enemy ain't on the range. He out there. Yeah, but that's scary. Because I watched a TikTok video where they said the economy's going down. And so I'm trying to move things around and, you know, prepare and this and that. Because you're listening to the wrong government. I might as well just stop because now I'm getting started.